The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Eccola, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you're turning your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter, I want to look this morning at verses 9 and 10. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 9 and 10. And we ask the question this morning, what is lacking in our faith? The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he says this, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." You know, it'd be great if, as ministers of the gospel and as individuals, if we just never had any problems, wouldn't it? It'd be great if you never had to say after a sermon, "Well, preacher, you sure stepped on my toes today. You stepped hard on my toes." And of course, I've said, I actually was aiming for your heart instead of your toes. But it'd be nice if we lived in that kind of a Pollyanna world where nobody ever had any problems and nobody ever did anything wrong. And you didn't have to be called to the carpet on this or rebuked on that or called to repent on this issue or whatever. That's just not reality, is it? I mean, that's one of the modes and purposes of the gospel, is it brings us back to the basic, that we are sinners and we have sin in our lives and we have problems and we need to be brought back to the glorious truth of like what Brother Neil was preaching this morning. And I love to read the Apostle Paul. He was a man of God. He was a man of love, was he not? And have you noticed, if you've heard some of the sermons and some of the scripture reading that Paul gives here, he is just overflowing with love and compassion. And at the same time, he's saying things like, "I can't wait to see you again so I can help you grow and fill in the gaps that you're really missing." I mean, he is Mr. Positive, is he not? Now, I've sat under preaching that was kind of mean preaching when I was very young, and there was always kind of a scowl on the face, and you know, and that makes you scowl. It makes you go scowl, and the preacher scowling, yeah. But here, Lord help us as ministers of the gospel to be overflowing with love like the Apostle Paul was, and understand that true sacrificial love involves that call to repentance. He's not slapping us upside the head. He's saying to them, "I love you with all of my heart. I'm praying for you night and day. You are in my heart. I can't wait to see you so that we can work on the things that need to be worked on." That's great, isn't it? He was a master at that. And so we consider here this morning how the Apostle Paul had such a great desire, night and day, praying exceedingly that they could see their face so that he could help them even more. You know, the Apostle Paul's time at Thessalonica was very short, and that was one of his desires. He always kind of felt like he was behind the eight ball, as we say. He always had this pressure, "I need to get back to these people and share with them some more." I tell you, I identify with that, because a lot of times when I finish a sermon on Sunday, I'll start thinking immediately, "I didn't get to this, I didn't get to that. And I got to wait, you know, 7 days to get back in front of them and try to share some things." You want to talk about pressure. How in the world can men of God like Brother Luke, myself, Brother Neil, other brothers, it just seems impossible that we could get up here for, you know, 50, 55 minutes a week and really have any kind of impact on anybody and speaking to them 45 or 50 minutes a week. When you think about how we are inundated with things preaching at us all the time. It may be a phone, it may be the internet, it may be a group of friends, it may be Twitter, it may be Snapchat, it could be so many different things. But rest assured, you say, "Well, those things are benign." No, they're not. They're preaching to you all the time. Hollywood's preaching to you. The TV's preaching to you. Everything that you see, people say, "Well, we got to be politically correct. We don't want to influence anybody." And that's all they're trying to do is influence. And sometimes I look at that abyss and I think, you know, and then on a day like today where we share time, you know, I got about 25 or 30 minutes to impact the rest of your week. That seems impossible, doesn't it? Well, that's why God is able. You see, what a man of God gets up and preaches from the Word of God in just a few minutes a week can stir your mind to continue in thinking about it for the rest of the week. And when you're faced with that temptation, you can say, I remember what Brother Tim said. I remember what Brother Luke said. I remember what Brother Neil said. I remember what the deacon or my friend, my father, my parent, I remember what they said to me. See, it is a miracle that anybody, it's a miracle that you're here this morning. When you think about the little amount of time that we have to be influenced in a public way in the kingdom of God. I just don't think about stuff like that because I start thinking, you know, 25 minutes, 45 minutes. That can't work. It can't have an impact on people's lives. But if the Lord's in the matter, it can. That's what I start thinking about. And the Apostle Paul, he couldn't text message them or Facebook them or email them. He couldn't do that. He's hundreds of miles away and his heart is with them. He says, I can't wait to see you again. And he had to travel by foot, by wagon or that, by ship. That's the only way he could get there. Can you imagine? I think about the pressure he felt. Paul wants to see them so that he can perfect that which is lacking. And I want you to be well assured that the Apostle Paul, when he got in front of them, notice he says, I want to see your face. He didn't say, I want you to see me on the Jumbotron. He didn't say, you know, I want you to see, an image of me and where you can't interact with me, but just see my image. No, Paul said, I want to look you in the face. I want to sit down with you over a meal. I want to see you in the synagogue, wherever, in the house that they were worshiping in. He said, I want to see your face. That's sweet, isn't it? That is a sweet thing. And I assure you that the Apostle Paul was not bringing the latest self-help ideas or modern theology to the people he was speaking to. I can assure you that he was bringing to them the inspired Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, it says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He's speaking to Timothy. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. You notice the language there? He doesn't say that the Bible, the Word, the Gospel, the holy scriptures will put you into salvation or make you a child of God. He says it will bring you unto salvation. You're already in salvation. It will bring you unto an understanding of that. He says, unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, don't be confused there about the word perfect. It doesn't mean that you reach a level where you never sin. That's impossible. That is impossible. If anybody says they've reached a level where they've never sinned, they just sinned by saying that. It's not perfection where you have eliminated sin from your life. No, it is a situation where you have continued to repent and work on the things that you lack in your faith and the things that I lack in my faith. Because we're all lacking something, aren't we? If you think you've arrived and you finally got it all covered and everything, you know, you put everything, got everything in place like you need it to be, well then guess what? I like how Elder Sonny Piles described it. It's like a spring that you would step on with your foot. And if you get a little bit distracted with things, then your foot slips off and the spring pops up again. That's the way sin is. It just pops back up again when you don't even realize it. So let's consider what is lacking in our faith. Because we all have it. The question is, will we have the courage to identify what those things are? We all have it. Let's look at 2 Peter, the first chapter. And I want to read first verse 9 so we can see the subject matter has to do with what is lacking. And as you're turning there, the word lack, to lack something means, here it means to have a deficit. To be in the red, as we would say, you know, to owe something, to be inferior, to be behind, to come behind in something. And our nature, my nature, I'm a competitive person, and I don't like to come behind in anything. That's why I don't play video games with my children. I don't do it. Because the next thing you know, that controller would be stuck in the wall where I threw it, into the wall. Unless I'm winning, of course. If I'm winning, I'm just going to kind of gloat over it and say, uh-huh, you know. But if I'm losing, you know, it's not a pretty thing. I don't do it. I know myself, And I know how competitive I am. And if I'm not number one in that game or in that competition, if I'm not number one, then I'm not going to be happy. That's my nature, to be that way. I was that way in sports. I like my team to win even now when I can't even do anything about it. I can just watch and scream my head off or get mad. I know my nature. And I do not want to lack. I do not want to be in the red. I do not want to be inferior. I do not want to be behind. That's my nature. And the interesting thing about the kingdom of God is that the king, it's an opposite thing, because he says he that wants to be first will be last. But he that puts himself last in the kingdom of God is the one that is in the front. You can see a very bizarre picture of that in the book of Luke, where you have the Pharisee and the publican. The guy who put himself down front was the Pharisee, and he looked like he had it all going on. But the man who would not even approach in the back, who wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, that man was in the front. See, the kingdom of God, up is down, down is up. The opposite applies in the kingdom of God. There's a lot of irony, and there's a lot of mystery in the kingdom of God. So that competitive spirit, that competitive of, like Brother Tim wants to win the video game, it won't work in the kingdom of God. Otherwise, think about Jesus. When Jesus came, he had every right to put himself first in every category. He could have been the greatest video game player. He could have been the greatest football player. He could have been the greatest CEO of a company. He could have been the greatest emperor that Rome had ever had. And he was, of course, the greatest king and king of kings and lord of lords. But on this earth, when he was here, he could have put himself first in every category. And what did he do? He put himself last. He made himself in the form of a servant, and by doing that, he led all. See? That's very, very strange to my nature. Guess what? It is totally the opposite of our nature. And Peter says in 2 Peter 1:9, "But he that lacketh these things is blind." Who wants to sign up to be blind this morning? That's a terrible thing, to be blind. Mom was telling us, and I know I'll butcher this, but Mom was telling about years and years ago, there was a relative of ours who was blind. And they had to transport, I think it was to New York. Is that where she was going? Texas. I was a little off. New York, Texas. And for y'all, it may be New York, Texas. But they had to transport this person to a relative. And so they put a tag on her. She's blind. And the tag was on her. It said, "Going to Texas to so-and-so." So when they get there off the train, she can't walk off the train. She can't figure out where to go. They just look at that tag. That's scary. I think that just seems crazy. That just seems hard. That's the only way they knew how to do it back then. Who wants to be blind? Who wants to not be able to see afar off? I don't want to be that way. I don't want to come behind. You know, wouldn't you agree that if you're blind, you come behind in some things? If you tried to walk or run a race, you're going to be behind because you're blind. Who wants to sign up to be blind? And here Peter says, if you lack these things, if we lack these things, we're blind and cannot see afar off. And this is the sad part. We've forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. So what in the world is he talking about? What could we possibly lack that would cause us to be blind? Look at verse 4 of the same chapter. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." Remember, Paul said, "I want to come and perfect that which is lacking in your faith. I want to help grow and mature those gaps in your faith." Remember, faith is perfect. It's the gift of God. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's what God has placed in you. So you have it there. You've got what you need inside in order to access and do the things that you need to do. But there's places where our nature makes us have these gaping holes in our walk, right? And we may be blind, and we may bump into things, and we may not see our sin. And the Apostle Paul says, the Apostle Peter here says, if you will cultivate these things, and notice, this is not a smorgasbord. This is not like a buffet and just go down and say, "Well, I'll take this one. I don't like this. I'll take this. I'll take that." No, this is a This is an all-encompassing thing that we shouldn't just pick and choose which one of these we like. And well, I'm better at this or I'm better at that. No, we should be cultivating all of these things because it helps in the areas that we lack. And rest assured, there's areas that we lack in. I could extol the praises of everything that I lack, which is not praiseworthy at all. You, no doubt, and maybe some of you would say, well, I'd like to do that for you, Brother Tim. Please don't. I pretty much bet you that I know what they are. If I'm looking at myself and I'm looking at the mirror and the gospel is showing me what I am, I believe I could see pretty clearly what they are. But if there is something that I am totally oblivious to, I would be more than happy to hear a rebuke or to hear an exhortation. Hey, have you thought about this? That's a hard thing to do, to come to yourself. Because we often want to say, well, I know what so-and-so's problem is. I know what so-and-so's lacking. Okay? He says we need to add to our faith virtue. Did you know the basic meaning of virtue there is manliness? Now, ladies, don't check out on that. The basic meaning of virtue is manliness. And basically what that means is moral excellence. It's what virtue means. So it doesn't just apply to manliness. It applies to womanliness too. To have moral excellence. Think about the opposite of that. To be the opposite of moral excellence is moral filthiness. To have a filthy mind and not understand, you know, lying is wrong, telling the truth is right, and just fill in the blank for the different things there. We need to be cultivating moral excellence. And you say, well, where do we get the standard for that? We've already seen in 2 Timothy that Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for you to perfect yourself, to mature yourself, so that we can fill in those gaps of what is lacking. The question is, are we courageous and brave enough to look and see in the dark abyss and recess of our own heart and see what is lacking? That's a hard thing to do, but you can do it. So I think about the rich young ruler. You remember, we're not going to go back and read. We've talked about the rich young ruler recently, but you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, one thing thou lackest. And he wouldn't even address that one thing. He went away sad. Think about, it's easy to start thinking, well, I want to think about what people I know that are lacking this and lacking that. Well, that's well and good, and you might spend 10 seconds doing that. But the best thing you can do is to look at yourself and say, what am I lacking? What am I lacking? What is my deficit? What are the places that I'm inferior or coming behind when it comes to my spiritual walk? Virtue is moral excellence. For men, it would be manliness. To be a real man. Who even knows what that means anymore? Unless we're in the Word of God, and unless we're looking at the standard of the Word of God, nobody even hardly knows what a real man is anymore. Hollywood has defined what the perception of a real man. Social cultural norms have defined what real men are. The Word of God defines what a real man is. The Word of God defines what a real woman is. And it's not a particular occupation or this particular occupation. It is an attitude and it's an outlook and it's a way that they conduct themselves that brings glory to God. And it's tied to what the Word of God says. He says, cultivate moral excellence. Cultivate knowledge. He says, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Now, these things don't necessarily build on top of each other. They just kind of they can flow all together. And it's not like, okay, well, I got to do this one first. He's not making the point of do this first and then build on top of that one. No, you can start with charity. I'll be honest with you. I think probably charity is the thing you ought to start with, which is the last one. But he says here that we're to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. What's the opposite of knowledge? Just ignorance. Just not knowing anything. Oh, listen. It is so refreshing to me to sit down. Here lately, I've been blessed to go to several lunches and have several meals with other people that don't necessarily believe the way that I believe. And it's so refreshing just to talk to people about the Word of God. Do you realize how rare that is? People are in their little categories and they're in their little spaces. And it's almost like they're afraid to communicate across those lines. But we ought to be willing to communicate and talk about our Lord. Even if we don't agree with every single thing that the person says, it doesn't mean we have to jump down their throat. It just means we need to hear what they're saying about Jesus. And maybe they'll hear what I say about Jesus. See? But if you don't know anything about Jesus, we're ignorant. We're not cultivating knowledge. Where do we get that knowledge? From the Word of God. From preaching. From studying. From prayer. He says to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. That's a tough one right there. That's self-control. Listen, there are individuals who can, in a natural state, without even the influence of the Spirit of God, they can just clench their teeth and they can control themselves just by clenched teeth. That's not what this is talking about right here. This is talking about a spiritual temperance, a spiritual self-control. And when you cast the Spirit of God in the mix on self-control, it makes it even easier. But I tell you, temptation is a real thing, is it not? It's interesting that we're to have temperance, you know, or self-control, so we can avoid temptation. You see? Think about it. True temperance, true self-control is learning not to trust yourself. Amen. Did you know that? We've used this example before, but I think it makes a great point. The weak child of God is the one that says, I can go in here where they're drinking and smoking and using drugs. Or I can go in here by myself with this person of the opposite sex, and I can resist because I'm strong. That person is headed for a disaster. The strong Christian, the strong child of God says, I can't handle it. I can't go in there. It's too tempting. I'm going to just be away from that. I can't be alone with that person. You see, that's a true child of God who recognizes they're not strong enough to handle temptation. That's temperance right there. That's self-control. Brother Tim recognizes that he doesn't need to play video games with his children. Because, I might wind up spanking them for beating me. See, the guys are thinking, I wish he would. Now they're thinking, no, I'm glad he doesn't. If he's going to spank us for beating him. I'm just kidding, I wouldn't do that. But I know what my limitations are. Do you know what your limitations are? Temperance is self-control. It means to master a thing. Can you master that anger? Can you master that frustration? Can you master all of those things that affect you in your life? That's what cultivating temperance is. And then don't you know if you're going to have self-control, you need to have patience, don't you? Because there's going to be things that affect you and there's going to be things that come at you. He says to knowledge, temperance, to temperance, patience. Patience is long-suffering. The opposite of patience would be impatience, right? To be impatient. To be demanding and think, want things now and just have to have it my way. That's impatient. Oh boy, I tell you. When I look at verses like this, I've joked with you before about those hands that come out of the scripture, you know. They jump up while I'm reading it. They just start slapping me left and right. That's my experience with the Word of God. Sometimes they blacken my eye. Sometimes they choke me and I think I'm just gonna die, suffocate. Long-suffering, not having to have your way. Impatience is the opposite of that. And anger would be the opposite of patience. He says to patience, add godliness. And godliness means to revere. It means to adore. It means, in a sense, it means to worship. It means to honor God. You know, there's very little comprehension of what is holy and what is profane out there today. Very little comprehension of that. You say, why? Because we've gotten away from the Word of God. The word, in matter of fact, the chapters in the Old Testament are devoted to one of the prophets speaking about they make no distinction or difference between the holy and the profane. That which is holy to God and pure to God and that which is profane to God. They make no distinction between that. And so there's very little understanding of what it means to be holy and what it means to revere God and to adore God. And that means there's very little comprehension about what the Word of God says. He says, add to your faith temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness means to be fond of the brethren, to be fond of the sisters, fond of God's people. What's the opposite of that? Avoiding God's people. Now, I will admit to you, there are times when I am exhausted and I'm tired. And there's times maybe you experience it. You just don't want to be around anybody. That's a normal thing when you're so tired and you can't hardly function anymore to sit down in that easy chair and just relax and veg out and just shut your mind down and not have to speak. That can be a good thing. But if that's what we're doing all the time, then we're not cultivating brotherly kindness. If that's the only thing we feel, I just don't want to be around anybody, then maybe in our faith we're lacking brotherly kindness. To be fond of the brethren rather than avoid the brethren. The last thing he says there is to cultivate charity. The basic word, root word of charity means a love feast. I believe the Apostle Paul had that, didn't he? A love feast. Just to have compassion and love towards one another. He wrote to them and he said, I can't wait to see you so I can help you mature and grow in that which you are lacking in your faith. I don't believe he was filled with hate. I don't believe he was filled with ill will. Do you? The opposite of charity, the love feast, would be a hate feast. In the world wants, I've heard before, you know, the folks would go home and they'd have roast preacher for dinner. That's a hate feast. See? Oh, listen. We want to have love feasts with one another. There's enough hate in the world. There's enough vitriol in the world. May it never affect us in the kingdom of God. May we have love feasts. Back to our text, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, he says, for what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Are we courageous and brave enough to look and see what's lacking? And are we courageous and brave enough to say, I am lacking this and I need to cultivate this. I need to get better at this. Because Peter said, if we don't, we're blind and we cannot see what we need to see. And we've forgotten that we've been purged from that very sin which is preventing us from cultivating and increasing and augmenting and perfecting our faith. So we've forgotten that it's a sin that's keeping us from perfecting what's lacking in our faith. If there's one or more here that would like to follow the Lord this morning, that is definitely something that you can perfect today if you have a lack of faith in that area. Come and follow the Lord. Become a part of His church and enjoy the great, exceeding great and precious promises of His kingdom here in this world that we live in.